Thursday on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll quoted a few lines from Wilbur Ries, who wrote, tongue-in-cheek, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack." Well, those sarcastic words drive home a convicting point. Most of us would prefer to define spiritual surrender on our own terms and at our own pace. But today, we'll be talking about what it means to follow God with complete abandon. Chuck begins by leading us in prayer.
I was thinking about the turn of the years, naturally, this morning. And when I read again this story early this morning, I thought, what a wonderful analogy a ship at sea is for our leaving one year and then beginning a voyage into the new year. And to my delight, I found in The Valley of Vision, which is a book, a collection of the Puritan prayers and devotions, I found these words that apply to year's end and also to the new year. Listen to these excerpts from the Valley of Vision. "Thy goodness has been with me during another year, leading me through a twisting wilderness, in retreat helping me to advance, when beaten back, making sure headway. Thy goodness will be with me in the year ahead. I hoist sail and draw up anchor. With thee as the blessed pilot of my future, as of my past, I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this new year. With thee, O Father, as my harbor, with thee, O Son, at my helm, with thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails. Guide me to heaven with my loins girt, my lamp burning, my ear open, my heart full of love, my soul free. Give me thy grace to sanctify me, thy comforts to cheer me, thy wisdom to teach me, thy right hand to guide me, thy counsel to instruct me, thy presence to stabilize me. May thy fear be my all. May thy triumphs be my joy." I don't know where you find yourself in the transition, but the good news is that the God of the past is the God of the present, and our God of the present is the God of our future. One thing is true of every person here today. Not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. We do not even know if we will be alive by the end of this year. Some of us may not be. Sobering though it is to think like that, the good news is that our God is our guide. And we voyage with him in this journey as we make our way from earth to heaven. Unless, of course, you're here without Christ. And your future, should you pass this year, is bleak beyond telling. The future of the lost is portrayed in the scriptures in the starkest of terms. But there's no reason to dwell there. Today, being the first day of the rest of your life, you can make the most important decision you will ever make. That is to move from the mediocrity of your present estate to a purposeful future through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll gain a relationship with God not by the money you give in a few moments at an offering, not by some series of resolutions you make to be living a better life as the new year dawns. you'll turn from darkness to light and from a life of waywardness and aimlessness to a future of purpose and meaning and definition if you will simply turn your life over to Christ. I invite you to do that as we pray. May we bow together. We launch our bark on the unknown waves and waters of this new year, Father. But with you as our harbor and your Son as our helm and your Spirit filling our sails, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. We count on you to guide us, to give us grace, and to remind us over and over that you are in charge, not we. So I pray for all sitting in this room today and all who love you, that there might be an awakening this year, a reminder often that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Whether it is what we call blessings or crushings, whether it is in pouring out your favor upon us and we enjoy the comforts and delights of that favor, or you put us through a time of testing where we do not know how things will wind up. We trust you, our Father. We trust in your Son, Jesus. We rely on your Spirit to be the one who energizes and comforts and inspires and instructs and illumines. And with all of that, we have nothing to fear. Now, for those without the Savior, I pray there will be no relief from the restlessness and aimlessness of the lives that are being lived. May they find themselves as miserable as Jonah, who ran from you rather than toward you. And may they know the relief of your salvation, even as Jonah found rescue in that strangest of all places. We commit ourselves to you today, our Father, and I pray that you would speak to every stubborn heart today and make this book truly relevant. Help all of us to see how relevant it is in light of what you have written long ago as direction for this very day. These offerings are yours, and we give them to you with gratitude and great delight. In the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called God Bends a Stubborn Will.
The story of Jonah is about God who bent the will of a stubborn prophet. That's the story of Jonah. Never forget that. Your life isn't about you. Your life is about your God who made you. It isn't about what you and I want. It's about what he wants and is determined to carry out whether we like it or not. Let me cut to the chase and say it is about the crushing hand of God. The crushing hand of God. We love it when he blesses us. And and we applaud it. We find great pleasure in his making us comfortable and giving us what we want and what we've asked for. And the joys that accompany that are innumerable. They're called God's blessings. We've all been recipients of them far more than we deserve. But his crushings are our plague. There's nothing pleasurable about them. We not only fear them, more often than not, we resent them. Even though both blessings and cursings are for our good and for his glory, we like the former. We'd love to do away with the latter. So before we cluck our tongues and wag our fingers at this stubborn prophet, I suggest we imagine ourselves in front of a full-length mirror and not forget the cause of most of our problems. All of them as they relate to a bad attitude, but most of them as they occur. And so we see the call in verses 1 and 2. And please observe, God does not stutter. The call is not vague. It's clear. It's precise. It's brief. The Lord gave this message to Jonah: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. And that was true. It was a city that was the capital, as I said earlier, of Assyria, and the Assyrians were brutal, cruel victors, known for their torturings, for all of their mistreatment against their enemies once taken captive. Jonah knew all about those Assyrians. It was not bad enough that they were Assyrians. They were Gentiles. So Jonah doesn't like it. So we're not surprised, verse 3, with his response. He got up. Good. He said to arise. So he got up. And he went. Good. He said to go. But he went on his way to Tarshish. And we find in this third verse, interestingly, two references to an impossibility. He went in the opposite direction, A, to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he joined a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, to, or B, hoping to escape from the Lord. I ask you, how easy is it to escape from omnipresence? That's like getting out of air by being on earth. It's everywhere. You can't run and hide. Wherever Jonah went, God was. Wherever Jonah ran, God was already there. Let me show you this. Hold your place and look at Psalm 139. It's really worth the excursion. Psalm 139, I want to read for you verses 7 through 12. Talk about a passage that's written for Jonah to remember. 139:7 begins, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence." Then he goes into several possibilities. If I go up to heaven, the Hebrew says, you are there, has been added by our English translators, simply says, if I go up to heaven, you. If I go down to the grave, you. If I ride the wings of the morning, and if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. But when you think clearly, you realize you can't run from omnipresence, continuing, even there your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Wow. I love that. With God, there's no darkness. He is all light. Darkness ends when we pass from this earth to heaven. There is no light there because the sun is the light of it. It's the place of constant light. And as Jonah will find out, even God goes on the ship when he buys the ticket. Let's go back to the story. It gets better. The reason I like it is because for a change, the sailors have a better theology than the prophet. I love that story. Look at it. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape. Now, look closely at verse 4. The Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea. Isn't it interesting? The wind cooperated. There's no such thing as stubborn elements. When God speaks, blow, it blows. Rain, it rains. Churn up the sea, it churns. And so it caused a violent storm, and that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, started throwing the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, it's hard to imagine that sitting here. I could ask you to rock back and forth. That's kind of dumb. That's nothing like it. But if you've ever been in a storm, I mean a real storm, in an ocean, 40, 50-foot waves, no matter how large your ship may be, you feel like you're going to capsize. I've been in a few of those storms. I often think of this storm that appears in Jonah chapter 1. This is one of the worst, because the sailors, salty sailors, are now fearing for their lives. By now, I'm sure their sails are torn apart. I'm sure a mast or two has broken. And it's threatening. And so, fearing for their lives, they shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard. And all this time, Jonah's sound asleep in the hold. Isn't that interesting? Don't pass that up. You can be so stubborn, you can be so carnal that you can sleep through the danger you cause other people because of your carnality. Because he's disobedient, other lives are threatened. When you and I are disobedient, we don't live all alone. No one is an island. We're like concentric circles. And that disobedience affects those close to us and often those who are even further distant from us. It has a rippling effect. And now the sailors, who are in this sense totally innocent, are now suffering from the storm Jonah's disobedience is causing. But he's asleep in the hold of the ship. When the captain went down, all he heard was, is that the way I sounded? No. That's the way it is. That's kind of like that. I sometimes snore both ways, and you got to be gifted to snore both ways, you know. So Jonah's sound asleep. Why? Because he is a stubborn man, and he has convinced himself he can get away from this call to these swine in Nineveh. I mean, that's the kind of theology you build when you just want a cup of warm milk and a snooze in the sunshine. Captain wakes him up, says, get up, pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives. Watch this. It's almost a reversal of roles. You wonder who the prophets are. The crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you, Jonah? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? What's this all about? Never seen a storm like this." Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew." Wonder how this felt coming out of his throat. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors must have stared at him in disbelief. "What are you thinking?" In fact, we read here, when they ask, "Why did you do it?" they groan, and since the storm is getting worse, "What should we do to stop the storm? Throw me in the sea," says Jonah. That's the first smart thing he said since we started reading the book. "You need to toss me overboard. I'm the problem. And it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." They have enough integrity not to want to kill him. So they don't cooperate right away. They row harder to get the ship to the land, and they're not able to do that. And then they cry out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Their gods aren't working, and so they go to Jonah's God and they plead, "Don't make us die for this man's sins. Don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you've sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Look at that theology. This is crushing time for this man. You've got your reasons. We don't want to kill him. However, we'll die if he doesn't go overboard. So heave-ho. The sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea. At that moment, the crushing began to have an effect. Earlier when he said what he did, "It's my fault," he's not repenting. But when he hits that sea and the cold waters of the Mediterranean wash over him, something else happened. The storm stopped at once. Remember what we said earlier, the storms never give God problems. It's people who sail on the storms that give him the problem. The sailors were awestruck. Now, here we are. A great moment for the word. Awesome. This is awesome. It really was. I've seen many a storm, but I've never seen one stop on a dime. Ever. They kind of grind down, take some time, days, often hours. But this one stops. And this old ship that had been creaking and groaning under the waves in the crest of the sea is now still. However, there was something going on under the sea that was very interesting. The Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Guess what he had tapped on his shoulders. Fish don't have shoulders. Guess what he tapped him on the nose and said, "Get on your way over there. It's near Joppa. I'm going to need you." And the fish doesn't argue. Fish are always cooperative. His problem is not fish. His problem is not storm. His problem is stubborn prophet. And the great fish swallowed Jonah. You know what comes to my mind, what proverb I think of right here? The way of the transgressor is hard. That's another statement you need to remind yourself of as the year unfolds. Not only shall we receive good from the hand of God, but also the bad. When I run and when I disobey, misery is on its way. The transgressor suffers hardship.
These are hard lessons to learn. Jonah shows us that the transgressor's way suffers hardship. You're listening to Insight for Living. and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, God Bends a Stubborn Will. And there's much more to learn from this rebel story, so we urge you to keep listening. If you missed any portion of today's program, you'll find the downloadable audio file at insightworld.org. We often hear from listeners who tell us how much they appreciate Chuck's willingness to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, rather than skipping over uncomfortable messages like this one. And you can have every confidence that when you link arms with Insight for Living as a partner, Chuck will never waver in his commitment to the authority of Scripture. As we walk into a new year of ministry together, let me invite you to step up your relationship with Insight for Living by becoming a monthly companion. In this role, you provide financial stability during the next year. But more importantly, it's your monthly contribution that becomes the channel to reach men and women who need to hear Insight for Living. When you give your first gift as a monthly companion today, you're invited to request a special CD series containing six listener favorites from last year. We're calling these six messages from Chuck, Our Best for His Highest. The CD series is yours when you give a one-time gift of any amount or when you become a monthly companion today. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. In conclusion, let me remind you that Chuck has just released the comprehensive Swindoll Study Bible in the New Living Translation. It comes in a variety of bindings and contains a wide variety of helpful features to enhance your personal study of God's Word. You can purchase your copy of the Swindoll Study Bible by calling us right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/study Bible. Join us Monday when we'll hear the conclusion of this message about how God bends a stubborn will, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God Bends a Stubborn Will, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.